Can you imagine walking in this morning and meeting someone that knows everything about you? I mean everything, not just what you've done or your persona, but everything, your deepest, darkest secret. That thing that you would hate for anyone else to know. And you meet this person and they know all of it. Not just what you've done, but what you've thought. Well, today we're going to be looking in John chapter 4 as we continue our series. And that's exactly what's going to happen to the Samaritan woman at the well when she meets Jesus. Everything about her is going to be exposed. I don't know about you, but it makes me feel a little uncomfortable that someone would know everything about you. But we're going to see how Jesus relates to her and how she interacts with him. To get a sense of what's taking place, this is the longest conversation recorded in any of the Gospels that Jesus had with a person. The longest one. And it's a Samaritan woman. Now for us, that didn't have a lot of meaning. Samaritan, whatever. But for the Jewish people, there was centuries of despising, of bigotry. And by the way, it went both ways. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. Samaritans didn't like the Jews. The feud goes back almost 900 years. We have King David. We have Solomon. And after Solomon died, there was a civil war. And the 10 northern tribes split off from the southern two, Judah and Benjamin. And when they split off, a lot of things happened. One, they built their own temple, which they weren't supposed to do. They built their own temple. Not only that, they actually combined a whole bunch of the pagan rituals of the people that lived around them. They incorporated those religious beliefs and they defiled what Judaism was supposed to be. They did it their own way. There was also a lot of intermarriage in 714, 712, one of those two. The Assyrians took the northern 10 tribes over and they deported a bunch of Jews, and a bunch of Jews came in, and then they brought in a lot of other people and they intermarried. So they were half-breeds, half-Jew. And they were despised. We have a map just to give you a sense of how much they were despised. A little hard to see, but you see that green line? It's a 100-mile walk from Jerusalem to Capernaum. And they walked. This isn't a car, this is walking. And the Jews would add about 35 miles to their trip. 35 miles. They would walk an extra 35 miles just to avoid the Samaritans. That's the level of disdain that they had for them. There was bigotry, there was animosity, they were despised. And that's the story we're going to read. Jen's going to read it for us, John chapter 4. It's a long listen, and put yourself in the position of this Samaritan woman.
He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please, give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give, I will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Go and get your husband, Jesus replied to her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one who you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him.
Thank you, Jen. What a story. What a savior. Don't you just love Jesus? You know, they're walking and he's going through. He's not going around. He's going right through Samaria. And he comes to this well and he's tired. He's worn out and he's thirsty. Disciples go into town to get some food and he's there and this woman comes there. But I want you to see first what Jesus was willing to do. And this gives us an idea of the gospel and God's grace. That he wasn't content with just going around. He intentionally went through. There was a divine appointment that he had with this Samaritan woman. A divine appointment. That he was going there with intent. That he crossed a border. And what we see in this story that Jesus not only crossed a physical border, a regional geographic border, he also broke down culture. He crossed the barrier of a culture. It was not okay for a Jew to talk to a Samaritan. It was not okay for a man to talk to a woman. So he breaks this cultural barrier down, he breaks this gender barrier down, and he is taking grace to her. There is no end to the power of the gospel. There is no one that's outside of the gospel. There's no one that doesn't deserve to get to hear the gospel. That's what grace is. It's going to the undeserved, which is us, which is everyone. No one deserves this grace from God. But we see in Jesus him willing to take the gospel to her. So he asked her, for a drink. And it's funny because he's asking about physical water, but she's about to get grace. That's what she's going to get. It's going to go to the least of these, and she is the least of these. Not only is she a Samaritan, but why is she there at noon? In the middle of the day, in the heat of the day. Why is she there alone? All the commentators agree that not only was she a Samaritan, but she was also an outcast because she was an immoral woman. She was despised by her own people. She is the least of the least. That women typically would go in the morning to get their water for the day. And they would go together. It's an arduous task. This is a deep well. This well is 2,000 years old. It was deep, and they're pulling water out of it, and it took several of them, and they worked together, and they would talk and enjoy the time together, and then they'd carry their heavy water pots back. But not her. She has to do it all by herself. No one would associate with her. She was despised. She was rejected. She was ostracized. This is the woman that Jesus is talking to. And she starts her day just like any other day. Just normal. Right? She wasn't seeking God. She's like, I'm going to go and I'm going to talk to a prophet. I'm going to go talk and find the Messiah today. No. She's just getting water. It's an average, ordinary day. And she goes to the well. And Jesus asks her for a drink. And she is shocked. The NLT says she's surprised. This Jew would ask her for anything because a Samaritan was so despised by the Jewish people. And by the way, bigotry works both ways. You know that, right? It wasn't just the Jews that despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans despised the Jews. Back and forth. 900 years of this. And so he asked for a water. Please, give me a drink. And she's thinking, well, would you even take it if I gave it to you? Jesus is tired, he's weary, he's thirsty, and he asks for a drink. And here's this despised and rejected woman, this ostracized woman, even from her own community. And I want you to notice, the story doesn't tell us all about her life. We're going to learn a little bit more about her in a little bit. But she was on a journey. Didn't start the day that Jesus showed up. She's lived a life, and this life was a grind, and it was hard on her. And yes, some of it was because of the decisions that she had made and the consequences of those decisions. And she was ostracized, but a lot of it wasn't anything to do with decisions she had made. But her grind was on. But she was on a journey. And this journey led her to Jesus that day. Jesus asked for water. And then he says to her this in verse 10. Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water." You know, if we stay with the theme of the water, that living water can be running water. A well is not running water. It's not a river. It's not a spring. It's stagnant in that way. But I offer you living water. And Jesus is trying to change the conversation with her from water. This thing that they shared, they both got thirsty. They both needed food. There's so many things that we have in common with everyone. And Jesus had a lot in common with this woman. And one of them was they both needed water. But now Jesus changes the conversation to talk about spiritual things. He's going from the surface, the physical, and now he's going down. He's getting deeper with this woman. He's wanting to get to the things that matter, not the things that don't. And so he asks her and he tells her. And what does he say to her? If you only knew. If you only knew the good things that God has for you. If you only knew who you were talking to, you would ask and I'd give you living water. Think about that. I was reading in a commentary, and this is what it says about this idea of asking, this idea of what he is doing. It says this, that faith is far more than thinking or using our intellect, but not less. That's Louis Berkhof said that. He actually wrote a whole paragraph, a big long one. I shortened it for the sake of us kind of getting an understanding that our faith is reasonable. It's based on something real. There's knowledge. This word new is understanding. If you only understood, that's what he's saying to her. If you only had this intellect and the capacity to think about who you're talking to and who you're talking with and who I truly am, you would ask me and I would give you living water. Our intellect is part of our faith. It's not just intellect. It's not just reason. It's more than that, for sure. But our faith is built on understanding. And what is this gift? If you only knew the gift that God has for you. She's not a Jew. She's the least of the least. And what does Jesus offer her? What does he tell her about? The gift that God has for you. And what is that gift? It's the same gift many of us have received. Salvation, eternal life, the forgiveness of our sins, because Christ came and was a human and he lived and he was crucified, shed his blood. That's the gift that he's talking about to her. And it's shocking that she was a very immoral person. She's not Jewish, and yet the same gift that is offered to her is offered to everyone everywhere. God is not willing that any should perish, but all would come into a knowledge of the truth. That's what God is wanting to do. He's wanting to save people, the least of the least, all of us, that there's no boundaries that would keep the gospel from going. Not cultural, not physical, not geographical, that the gospel would go to everyone. Not moral, not religious. There is no boundary that the gospel cannot and should not overcome. So Jesus offers her living water, and she still doesn't get it. Sounds like me. Don't always get it very fast. He's talking about living water. He's talking about eternal life. And she's like, well, I'd like water that I don't have to come back to this well and pull out by myself every single day. So she's still thinking in the physical, but Jesus has gone down into the spiritual. This living water is a gift. Now, in that time, living water was often just a stream. It was water that was moving. Maybe that added to her confusion. I don't know. But Jesus is talking about living water, meaning life-giving. Life-giving water. Eternal. And then Jesus does something that, at least at first glance, it looks odd. What does he ask her? What does he tell her to do? Go get your husband. Now, it seems like, oh, he's talking about water, he's talking about this, he's talking about spiritual things. Now he says, go get your husband. Like, oh, I need your husband to talk because, you know, you're a woman and we shouldn't even be talking. No, no, no. He doesn't change the subject. He's staying on the subject. It's exactly the same. And what he's doing, he's going deeper with her in this conversation. Go get your husband. And what does she say? I don't have a husband. He's like, yeah, that's true. You've had five. That's why she was there by herself at the well. And not only that, the person you're living with now, not your husband. Jesus knows everything about her. Everything. And he loves her. And he wants to share living water. And he's offering her eternal life if she will just ask. If you just ask, I'll give it to you. I'll give you this living water. I'll give it to you. I'll give you eternal life. If you knew, if you understand, and you ask. That is the gospel message. I just love that. And we're not supposed to take too much of our doctrine and our theology from a narrative. But I'm telling you, do you see the simplicity? All of the things that we might add to the gospel, none of it's there. If you knew who I was, if you knew the gift of salvation that God has for you, you would ask. You'd ask. You'd place your trust. You'd believe. That's what he is saying to her. She still doesn't get it. But after Jesus says to her, well, yeah, you've got five husbands and the person you're living with now, not your husband. She says, oh, you must be a prophet. And now she wants to talk about not spiritual things, but religious things. I can tell you as a pastor, when people find out, and I try to hide it, that I'm a pastor, but when people find out I'm a pastor, they want to talk about religious things. Boring. Like, no. There's a lot of things I'd rather talk about, and the thing I'd really like to talk about is spiritual things. But she does what so many people do. She says, oh, you're a prophet, so you're religious, you're like one of those guys. So tell me this, where are we supposed to worship? The Jews say it's in Jerusalem in the temple. And we say it's on Gerizim, the mountain that we have built our temple on. You know, tell me about that. I love it. Jesus doesn't take the bait. He doesn't buy that for a minute. He knows she's dodging and deflecting and pushing away. She doesn't want to have the spiritual conversation. She's uncomfortable. This person knows everything about her. Hey, well, let's talk about religion. Doesn't do it. What does Jesus do? He says to her, you know what? A time is coming. Time is coming when we won't worship there. We won't worship here. We will worship in spirit and in truth. A time is coming. Doesn't matter where you worship now. Not even going to go into that. What I'm telling you is there's a time coming where we will worship in spirit and in truth. And that phrase, a time is coming. Do you know that's exactly the verbiage that Jesus used when he went to the cross? Remember what he said? My time has come. Older translations say, the hour has come. Jesus said that right before he went to the cross, and they beat him and they mocked him and they shamed him and they abused him. And then they nailed him to the cross. And as he's dying there, he says some things. And one of the things that he says that's connected to this story is he says, I thirst. His time has come, and he was thirsty because he's human and he suffered. He was tempted just like you and me. Sinless, and gave his life. And he thirsted. And he did that for you and for me. He did that for this woman, this Samaritan woman, this ostracized outcast of a lady that no one would have anything to do with. He did that for her. He was willing to be thirsty. He was willing to be sacrificed so that she could have living water and eternal life. Don't you love our Jesus? Isn't he amazing? Because we're all like her. You know, we started like, put yourself in her shoes, because we all are the least of the least. None of us deserve the grace that God has given us. None of us. We see that in her. She continues in verse 19, she says, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." She diverts the conversation. And then she says something else. She says, "You know what? I believe that the Messiah is coming. I believe that. The Christ. And when he gets here, he's going to tell us everything we need to know." Because Jesus really didn't answer a question, did he? No. So, well, when the Messiah comes. Don't you love that? When the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us everything we need to know. He just did. He just told you everything that you need to know. That he's offering living water, eternal life. He's talking about worshiping in spirit and truth, true worship. He's talking about him being the temple. He just told her everything that she needed to know. And like, when the Messiah comes, then that'll happen. And he says, "I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah." And he had told her everything she needed to know. Do you realize that we actually do need temples to worship in? And what I mean by that is the Jews had their temple, and that was the right temple, and he could have told her that, but he didn't, because that's no longer the temple that we go to. What is the temple that we go to? It's actually Jesus Christ. See, a temple is a place where you go in and a sacrifice is made so that you can have a relationship with God, this holy God, the Almighty God. We need temples. We need a temple to go to so that we can have fellowship and relationship with this holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God. And Jesus is that temple. Do you remember what he said? "You can destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will rebuild it." Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the place that the sacrifice is made so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies. That's why the curtain was torn into the Holy of Holies when he died on the cross. He gives us access to God. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through faith in what he has done for us. He's the temple. And that's why we worship in spirit and truth, because he's given us his Holy Spirit. So we worship through the temple that is Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made. Jesus tells her, "I am the Messiah." And then in verse 27, we see the disciples returning. It says this: "Just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, 'What do you want with her?' Or 'Why are you talking with her?'" You know, we're trying to see ourselves in the Samaritan woman, but, you know, as followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, we're often just like these disciples. You see what's going on here? They're judging him, who he's talking to, and how he's doing ministry. You see the irony? So easy to be judgmental. Why is he talking to her? He shouldn't be. He's breaking the rules. It's not how it's done. That's not the right way. What's he doing? Now, they had the sense not to say it out loud. But can't we be like that? We look at people and we judge them, and maybe someone's trying to minister to them and we judge them. Why are they doing it that way? We are often like the Samaritan woman. We're often like these disciples. They're judging the Son of God on how he's reaching out and extending grace to someone, in their opinion, doesn't deserve it. I want you to think about that for a minute. They're judging the Son of God, the Messiah, because he is extending grace to someone they don't think deserves it. I pray that that's not us. That we're all the least of the least. No one's deserving. And we should celebrate when one lost sinner, one person is in need of a Savior, and they find the Savior and they have a conversation with the Savior. The woman in verse 29 leaves, and she says this as she goes back to the town. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see them. We could skip down to verse 39, and it says, many of the Samaritans believed, this woman included, believed that he was the Messiah. He was the Christ. Many believed. And initially they believed just because she told him, he knew everything about me. But then Jesus is there and he stays for a couple days, and as they hear him, as he teaches, as he talks with them, that they know he's the Messiah. He's the one that came to die for them. He's the one that offers eternal life, this living water. And I'm wondering today about you. I know that there are some here that are on a journey. Started long before this morning. You've been on a journey just like this woman was. And some of it's your own fault, choices you've made, and some of it isn't, just like her. And maybe you just came in broken. I'm here to tell you that this is a divine appointment for you. That Jesus is offering you what you truly need. And that's salvation. If you'd only ask him to be your Savior. With that ask, he will give you forgiveness of sins and eternal life. For others of us, maybe we know Christ. We've trusted him to be that sufficient payment for our sins. We're his. We know that. And yet so often we're like that woman. Not that we don't know who Jesus is, that he is the Messiah, but we look everywhere else for our satisfaction. We look other places for our security, whether it's finances and career, or like the woman, it's relationships. That's where we go to, that's where we look to find that contentment. We all want it, we all pursue it, but we're not pursuing it in him. And he is the only one who can give it to us. So my prayer for us, for those of us that know him, that we would pursue him, the living water, the one that's like a spring. You know, the spring that just keeps flowing. It overflows. You can't stop it. It just keeps coming. That's what he wants for us as his children, to experience the never-ending flow of his goodness, of contentment, of peace, and of joy. It's right there for us. I pray that we would experience that. We're going to finish our time as we worship. and we think about being brought back to life. And that's the title of this worship song.
No longer I who live, but Christ in me, for I've been born again. My heart is free, the hope of heaven before me, the grave behind, hallelujah, you brought me back to life. I won't forget the moment I heard you call my name, out of the grip of darkness into the light of grace. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. Where there was dead religion, now there is living faith. All of my hope and freedom are found in Jesus' name. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. No longer I who live, but Christ in me, for I've been born again. My heart, says I am guilty, I'll point to the price you paid. When something says I'm not worthy, I'll point to that empty grave. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. No longer I who live, but Christ in me, for I've been to thank you for all that you've done for me. Jesus, to fully praise you, it will take all eternity. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. You brought brought me back to life.
Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed with your goodness and your love for us. And Lord Jesus, we worship you. We love you. We're amazed that your grace is sufficient, that it overcomes every barrier, every boundary, even our sin, that we can have a relationship with you, because we do know who you are, and we've asked you to be our Savior. Lord, we're so grateful today. We lift your name up, and we thank you because we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day and a great week.